All right, so we've been moving through Luke's gospel now. Now remember, Jesus is on his way. There's just a very short period of time now before he will enter ultimately into Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Last week we talked about the fact that he was still over on sort of on the east side of Samaria, on the Jordan River in the area at Samaria, where he was encountered by the 10 lepers. This is what we finished with last week, if you'll remember correctly. And there were 10 of the lepers. Apparently, 9 of them were Jews. One of them was a Samaritan, hated by the Jews. They were dogs. They were half-breeds. They were all of the other things. They despised the Samaritans because they were Jews who had in the millennia since the Assyrian Empire, had intermingled with the Gentiles of their area. And that's why the Jews hated them so much. They were impure. They were unclean. They were all of these different types of things. And as Jesus is journeying now south and coming from the east side, heading towards Jerusalem, last week he was over there and we saw that we concluded the chapter with the 10 lepers. Leprosy, as we said, is this great picture of sin, because like sin, leprosy kills the senses. If it is not treated, the nerves go numb, you can't feel, you can't sense anything, and thereby you end up doing damage to yourself, injury, infection sets in, and the more that time goes on, the more the senses are numbed, the worse it gets, until ultimately this particular type of leprosy will consume you. That's exactly what sin does. It gets into our life, it numbs us to the senses, and we just think, well, you know, this one time it'll be okay this one time. Well, it won't be okay. And if you keep going back to that, there's going to become a point at which you'll no longer to be able to say, no, I'm not interested in this anymore. And it'll get worse and worse and worse, and you'll be desensitized. So as we've been moving forward, we've been looking at all these, and Jesus is now teaching his followers. He's preparing them for his departure, physically his departure. And so he's been teaching them, and he's been using mostly parables as we move through this, and he's been teaching them kingdom principles. So we looked at that obligation last week, because in that idea of the lepers, the whole concept of faith comes in. And though there was a healing for all 10 of them, 9 of them only received a physical healing. Only one, the one that was hated, the one that was despised, the one that was rejected by the religious of the day, the Samaritan, was the only one that returned and came to the Lord and recognized who he was and what he had done for him. And it was only he that Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you whole. So this man didn't only receive a physical cleansing, but a spiritual one as well. And we will see that man, because Doug's probably up there hanging out with him right now. So, but those other 9, well, we don't know. We hope, but we don't know. But whatever the case may be, they went on about their lives and went on about their business, okay? And so we talked about the obligation of faith based off of that. Well, when we come this morning, we're going to look at the next section to conclude chapter 17. And we're going to conclude this, because all of this has been moving towards the end of chapter 17 here, and we will expand this in chapters 18 and 19, actually all the way through chapter 22. But the culmination here is the end of our faith. What is the end of our faith for those of us that live in the world now? It's the kingdom of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. If this is not our perspective, if this is not our priority, then we have done something wrong. We have to be kingdom-minded. We got to shed the nonsense that the things that happen to us on the horizontal plane are of some sort of significance, since everything within the horizontal framework is temporal. And yet this is where we put all of our energy. It's where we put all of our efforts in that which will never last. We'll never take any of that with us. And we're going to see that this morning as we look at this passage, as Jesus, once again, by the religious, is questioned. They're forever questioning him. All right? So let's lead this. Now remember, this is immediately following the healing of the lepers. Everybody saw it. Remember the big crowd that was following him? There were the religious, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. Probably the Sadducees weren't there. They liked to hang around the temple. But anyway, at least the religious of the scribes and the Pharisees. There were certainly the larger group of followers called the disciples. And then of course there were the 12, the apostles that were there, who would also be called disciples. So as the big crowd's going, they had all seen what had taken place with the lepers. All of them. And notice who responds now to this in verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. And then he said to the disciples, notice the change here that has taken place. Pharisees ask him a question, he responds to them, and then he turns away from them and he turns to the disciples. Okay? This is really important to understand what's going on here. We're going to explain all this. Then he said to the disciples, listen, the days will come when you will desire to see one, notice, one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. There's not going to be any mistake when the Lord comes back. We're not going to have to wonder. We're not going to see some guy on TV that's going to make some bold proclamation about his ability to heal, his ability even maybe to raise the dead, and he's going to say, I am the Messiah. Is that how Jesus said he would return? As lightning. Everyone will know. There's not going to be any mistake in this. Gee, I wonder if he's the one. Well, if lightning flies across and there's the Lord, you can pretty much count on that's the fact that it's him. Okay, not the dude on the TV or on the web or any of the other stuff. Okay, so let's look at this a little bit closer. Now, in verse 20 again. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and he said, well, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now, this looks kind of harmless here, doesn't it? I mean, they just witnessed the 10 lepers. The Samaritan has come back. Jesus has said that his faith, not the others, his faith had made him whole. The Pharisees saw this. They heard this. They recognized what had just happened. And so they're the ones that got to speak up because, you see, ultimately, they're losing the crowd. Jesus, everybody's just going, who is this guy? We've never seen anything like him. He's so different than the people at the synagogues and those at the temples. I mean, he's so different. He has authority. He has this great love that just pours out from him. You can see it in his face. And then you got the religious, the pompous religious standing over there. And so the people were starting to migrate towards Jesus because they recognized little by little, a little slow, kind of like you and I, to figure it all out. But they were starting to figure it out. The religious were losing. So they've now seen this great thing. So they've got to interject. Now notice when it says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees, this is a terrible translation. Doesn't say asked. It says when he was interrogated by the Pharisees. They were demanding an answer. This is the same word that Luke will use when Jesus is before the Sanhedrin, the religious council of the day, as well as later on before the Romans, as they were accusing him of all of this nonsense charges that they brought against him. That's the same word. And they were saying, are you saying you're the Son of God? That's what's going on here. Oh, they didn't just ask Jesus. They demanded of Jesus an answer. I mean, after all, they're the priests, right? Don't the religious have the right to challenge those that might, you know, put themselves out as being religious? I mean, doesn't that make a lot of sense? Well, it doesn't until you understand who the one they're talking to is. He's Jesus. So literally it says, now when he was interrogated or demanded of an answer by the Pharisees of when the kingdom would come. Oh, we see what's going on now. So tell us, Mr. I'm going to heal the leper, a Samaritan leper. Then you tell us when the kingdom is coming. That's what's going on here. That's what's happening. That is literally the way that it was written. And then Jesus answered them and he said, listen, you need to understand something. Now this is paraphrasing, okay? This is according to Rick. Take it or leave it. Listen, you need to pay attention here, dudes. The kingdom isn't going to come like you think it's going to come. You see, you got this perspective that the kingdom is going to show up and that everything is going to be this, and all of a sudden you're going to be elevated because of your loyalty and your devotion to God, and he's going to place you in there and you're going to stand beside the Messiah who's just going to go and just stomp on the Roman Empire and set you guys free. That's what you're looking for. But that's not the way it's going to come. That's what Jesus is saying. He had said earlier in Luke, do you remember this? He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is, presently, when he was here. You see, when the king came, he began to build his kingdom. Right in the midst of the kingdom of the enemy. Because the world belongs to Lucifer, doesn't it not? Jesus even said the God of this world. Jesus even gave the credit to Lucifer. That's why he could offer it back to Jesus when he tried to tempt him. I'll give you everything in this world if you'll just worship me. How could he do that if he didn't possess all that the world had? He possessed it. Jesus didn't argue with him. Lucifer controls this world, folks. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing in the news. That's why it's always been with the death and the suffering, the disease, the deformity, and all of the stuff that goes along with that. That's why nations try to overpower other nations, neglect the poor, even though they're responsible to care for the poor. And government gets bigger and bigger and bigger until all of a sudden it becomes an empire. And look at the history of world empires. Good grief, folks. The history of the world is full of this stuff. Does it work? Of course not. Because who rules empires? Men. That ought to be enough said, shouldn't it? Men. One just as dorky as the other. Wanting this because you don't have it. Well, I'm going to take this away. So you know what? I'll just come in and, you know, I mean, world history is disgusting with this kind of stuff. It was only when the Lord established the church that everything changed. And Jesus said, no. You don't persecute your enemy. You pray for your enemy. You don't beat those down that beat you down. You lift them up. It's just everything is opposite of what the world has to offer. Everything is absolutely opposite. This was the kingdom they were looking for, an empire with their Messiah at the helm. And he was going to come in and he was going to wipe everybody out and he was going to set it up so the Jews could all say, see, we told you. That's what they were looking for here. And Jesus said, no. You guys have completely missed it. When I came, I started building my kingdom right in the midst of the enemy. And then Paul, it would be later on, that would tell us that you and I are the blocks that he's building with. Some of us larger blocks than others. But we're the blocks that he is building his kingdom with. The kingdom is here, you guys, because we're here. That's why the world hates us. It will never accept us, so get over it. Oh, let's pray in school. So what? Pray in school. Can they stop you? No. Well, I can't speak about Jesus. Speak about Jesus. Can they stop you? No. Because our God is greater than he that is in the world. Come on. We need to stop being mamby-pamby, wimpy Christians. Bunch of whiners. Wah. You know what? Stand up. Like I said before, where are the John the Baptists? It is wrong for you, king, to be sleeping with your brother's wife. Where are those people? Where are they? It's no wonder the church is like seaweed. Under the sea, right? We go. My wife tells me never dance. Just don't dance. People ask me if I dance, and I said, no, because when you get all this in motion, it is difficult to get it to stop. The kingdom is not coming like that, man. It's not going to be something that you can see. And there nobody's going to be able to say, oh, look, the kingdom, here it is, or there it is. No, Jesus said, that's not the kingdom that I'm building, Pharisee, religious man. You see, the kingdom I'm building, look at what he says. For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? It is within you. Paul would elaborate on this later on in Corinthians. And he would say, listen, you guys, don't you understand that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In you, the Spirit of God dwells. Not in some building somewhere in Mesquite or anywhere else. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When are we going to start acting as though we're the temple of the Holy Spirit? With the authority that God has given us as his followers, as his children, to say, I'm a child of the King. And this is what the king demands of me. And you know what? If that ruffles your feathers, then I'll pray for you, bro. But I can't help it. Because the kingdom is within me. And I long for that. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You see, in the heart of his followers, that hidden place that you can't physically see, it's the difference between the eyes of the flesh and the eyes of faith. And he's going to explain that. Notice verse 22 now. Notice his attention has turned. This is the change. You know, he's looking to these guys. He wants to make sure that you and I understand it. Okay? So he says to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. In other words, you're going to want to see the days like we have now when I'm with you. Because now the apostles were charged up. They were dorky, but they were learning. They made mistakes. They were doing all of the stuff. They didn't get it fully. It took them a long time to get it because they're just like you and me. And so, but Jesus was there. And no matter what happened, you could go to him in those days. And he's saying the time is coming. The day is coming when you're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to do that because I'm not going to be here physically. But then he assures his followers in the upper room discourse in John's gospel, the last night before he goes to the garden, that it's best for you if I go. I know you don't think so, but it is necessary because if I go, then the Spirit will come. Because when Jesus was in the flesh, he had chosen to only be in one place at a time. But in his Spirit, he can be all places at all times. And that's what he was talking about. So you're going to look and you're going to desire, you're going to long for that day, but you're not going to see it yet. But you see, knowing that I've been here now, having my Spirit within you, you're going to be looking forward to that day. This is why I cannot stop teaching about the kingdom. I am so motivated and so fired up about the kingdom of my God that I want to do my part in helping to build it. It's just the way it is. Now, as I work on that thing, I'm going to hit my thumb with a hammer as we're working on construction, probably cut myself up with the stuff as we try to build this because I'm a man. I'm a dork. Just like you guys. But you're not going to see it. You see, the presence is not going to be in the physical realm. It's going to be in the world. This is why it's going to be within. This is why the world can never take it away from us, no matter what they do. They can't. Oh, they'll argue with us, try to make their philosophical points, their intellectual points, their scientific points to try to tell us that we're all crazy. But when you know, don't you? You just know. You may not have all the details. We don't need all the details. We just need to do what he's asked us to do, to be the people that he wants us to be. Because he said, I'm going to leave you to represent me in this world. You're going to become my mouth. You're going to become my hands and my feet. And you're going to share my heart and my light in a dark and weary world. That's what we are supposed to do. Not sit in pews on a Sunday morning. It's just the way it is. There's a lot of light in here, folks. We don't need light where there's a lot of other light. We need light out there. It's funny, the guys were saying last night after the concert, with the nightclub over here, and they were like, oh, isn't that kind of weird? And we're like, no, we think it's really cool to have here. And by the way, those folks over there are really cool at the Envy. We're praying God will. I've invited them several times, and I know many of you have as well. But I said, no. I said, you know what? That's really cool. We just said, hey, man. They go, listen, don't let us know if you know if we're going to bother. We're like, you're not going to bother us on a Saturday night. You know, if you got any people still hanging out there, send them to church on Sunday morning. Yeah. We'd love to hang out with them, man, fellowship with them. And the guys were like, really? And I said, yeah. I said, you know what? I read someplace where we were supposed to be light in the midst of darkness. Where did I see that? That's cool that they're there. The Lord loves them just as much as he's in there, tapping to the music and stuff and loving all those people in there just like you and I should love them. He died for them too, didn't he? Yes, he did. Absolutely. So this whole idea that the kingdom is coming is absolutely assured because the Lord lives within us. And he's using us to build that camp, that kingdom. Now, verse 23. Now, remember, he's talking to the disciples. Okay? So there's a little difference. Notice the first time he said, look, see here. In other words, these guys were talking about something being close. They were the religious. They thought they'd be close. Look, see here it is, or see here it is. No. But notice what Jesus changes now. He doesn't say see now. He says look. So it takes in a broader perspective. In other words, for you guys, and they will say to you, there will come a time when you'll say, look at a distance. That's what's going on here. And they will say to you, look here, or look there, but do not go after them. Now in Matthew chapter 24, which is, we call the Olivet Discourse, we're going to get to that when we get to Luke chapter 21, probably sometime after Easter, 2014. But when we get there, we're going to see where Jesus is talking about this. And one of the first thing he starts off with when he tells them, listen, the apostles are going, oh, Lord. Remember they came out of Jerusalem that day? This was right before, just a few days before the crucifixion. And they'd come out of the city and Jesus had just been, the religious had just been trying to blister him. And he had just been shredding them. The tensions are high, so the apostles and Jesus, they come out of the temple and they go back down through the Kidron Valley and up on the Mount of Olives. They're going to go back to Bethany. That's where they were hanging out before they actually went into the city. And as they do, they're trying to calm the thing. And they said, oh, Lord, look at the beautiful buildings. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. There's not going to be a stone upon another stone right there in a very short period of time. And they're like, what? We're going to be talking about this, so I don't want to take the time to break it down now. But then they ask questions. What, when, and where? What's going to happen? What's, explain this. But he's going to go through this. And one of the things he's going to start to tell them is that you need to understand that this temple is condemned. It's not cleansed. He did not cleanse the temple. He did not. He condemned the temple. So when this thing is gone, I'm going to build my kingdom. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus says to them, listen, there are going to be many who are going to come to you. And there, it's not a place, it's a person. And they're going to say, look, the Christ is over here, or he's over there, or he's out in the deserts. And Jesus said, do not believe it. For many will come in my name and will deceive many. The deception will be great. And it's getting greater. You guys realize that we have a whole bunch of Jesuses around the planet, right? You don't always hear from them, but every once in a while they pop up on the news or something because they do something dorky, right? But there, you know, yeah, Jesus, you know, he's living in Rio now. Jesus. Yeah, yeah, that's Jesus number one. Jesus number two is in Nepal, Kathmandu. You know, Jesus number three is, you know, he's over in Indonesia. Ay, ay, ay. Anybody see any lightning? I didn't see any lightning. So they ain't Jesus, one, two, or three. They're not. But that's what's going on. So he warned them of this great deception. And that's what he's saying. Do not go after them. Don't listen to the nonsense. You know what frightens me? At some point, and I believe it's in the very near future, or at least I feel that it's in the very near future, somebody's going to show up on the scene of this world, someone. And he's going to have this unbelievable authority, authority like you and I have never seen. I really believe this. And by authority, I mean the ability to reach out and heal those that just were beyond anything we thought could be healed. He'll raise the dead. He's going to look really good. And he's going to sound like the Savior. He is. And I'm going to get calls from you guys just like everyone else. Man, you know, I don't know, man. We really need to stop and think. And I'm going to ask you, did you see lightning? I don't care what he does. He walked on water. We were at Gunlock. You should have seen it, Rick. He walked right across the water. I don't care what he does. He's floating over the city. Rick, you got to be kidding. Did you see lightning? Then it ain't him. I don't care what he's doing, what he says, what he looks like, how popular he is. If lightning didn't precede him, it's not him. Capital H. But that's going to happen. I'm telling you. I'm telling you now. Because on God's authority, not on mine. That watch it. Because the deception is going to be so great that Jesus warned that even the elect, even my people would be deceived. But that's not possible. Why? Because we know what the truth is. And everything in us is going to want to join the crowds and the throngs of people that are going to go see this wonderful, wonderful individual. Probably individuals, plural. I'm telling you, this has to be the Messiah. Nope, I didn't see no lightning. Ain't the Messiah. Well, here we go. For as lightning flashes from one part of heaven and shines to the other part under heaven. Notice that it's a complete, and the example he's getting. Now you say, well, because I've heard guys challenge believers in the past, right? Hey, Bill Maher and these guys. These are kind of, I just want to smack these dudes. It's like, really, dude, use your head. But then they ask questions of Christians, and people don't know how to answer. They don't know how to answer. I thought we had the Word of God. Why can't we answer? Oh, so you're saying the Lord is coming back. Oh, yeah, Bill, we believe He's coming back. I'm telling you, I heard this interview. This has been a few years ago. So, and you, well, yeah, He's going to come back like lightning. That's how we're going to know it's Him. Well, really, where's this lightning going to be? Do you see the trap being set? Where's it going to be? I mean, come on, we all know that we only see lightning. All right, the lightning that we see in Mesquite, they don't see that in Israel. So where is it? Where exactly is the lightning going to be? And the person's like, Is that what He's really talking about? No, because He's going to go on to explain all of this. He's going to do it in an interesting way. But no, the answer is no. The picture is that all will see it. Because what you don't understand, Bill, is that the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. Local or not is irrelevant. All mankind will know, including you. You will see it as well. Because we're talking about the second coming here now. You'll see it. You'll know. And you'll be going, oops, when it happens. See, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the fact that it will not be, when this shows up, it's not going to be here, it's not going to be there, it's going to be like light, it's going to be everywhere, will be alert to this. It will be global, somehow global effect. Well, that just isn't the way things work. That's because you're thinking from a human physical perspective. We're talking about a spiritual, infinite God who can reveal Himself in the hearts of men all over this world as we sit in here today. I don't think it'd be a problem for Him to show His return to all of His people all over this world. See, we always want to put Him in that box with us because we assume that the way we view things, right, is the way things must be. Right? And we, for those of you that are on Wednesday night, we're looking at the stars. When God established the stars, the first thing, they will be for signs. Ooh, what does He mean by that? Well, we're looking at that. We had a huge crowd Wednesday night. It was cool. Looking at that, the witness of the stars. 2,000 years, folks, there was nothing written. God had laid out in the heavens what He was going to do. Now it's perverted, became what we call astrology, stargazing, and all the other stuff. But initially, the message is there. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. Every day they speak, and there's no place where they're not heard. Psalm 19. Well, is that true or isn't it true? So that's what we're looking at on Wednesday nights, and it was really cool. As we were talking about this, we were talking about the fact that the picture is so clear, and the ancients, and I don't care what group, if you want to go back to early, as far back as you can go in Chinese, as far as you can go back for the Indians, as far as you go back, it doesn't matter. As far as you go back, everybody understood what these things were. It's only through the process of time that this all changed. You see? Because the heavens declare the God, the glory of God, and they're still speaking. You see? But then, of course, you got the person that says, we know that the stars, some of those stars are out there so far, and light travels at this speed, and, you know, so the universe has to be billions of years old because it takes billions of, they're so far out, it takes billions of years for the light to get here. What's wrong with that equation? For those of you that were there, you assume that the measurement of light on Earth is the same as the light out there, but since no one's been out there to measure it, we don't know that. From that point, light could get here almost instantaneously. Could it not? Wasn't there this fellow that had the scraggly hair, funny-looking guy, Jewish guy, that gave us this thing that was called relativity? So how can this be a law, an established law, and yet we hold to the fact that everything we measure here is established, and when we know that the laws are that it's not, that things are relative. You know, supposedly if you're in space, you can be out there, 100 years or come back and you're only like, you come back like at 25. Look like those dudes in Sky Pilot. Hair's long because you ain't even able to cut it. I mean, that's what they tell us, right? You and I, we get old. Or maybe I got that backwards. Maybe you go out to space, you get old. I don't know which it is. But anyway, that's what they tell us. But of course, no one can prove it because nobody's been there. And that's okay to speculate. I mean, I have no issue with that. But let's not base fact on something that we don't know, can't be measured. Anyways, I'm just saying. So, Wednesday night. There's a plug for Wednesday night. Cool. Bring donuts. Okay. And who was that that spoke up when they were getting ready to pray? Said, Rick did come for the donuts, Don. Well, yeah, I know. They know me so well. I mean, yeah, all of this is just to get to the munchies afterwards, man. Okay, so verse 25 now. But first, now catch that to the disciples. Listen, lightning's going to come. Everybody's going to recognize it. Okay, that's the Son of Man. But first, so in other words, before that happens, there are things that are going to take place. Now notice what he says. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, we've looked at repeatedly as we've moved through this, that that particular generation in which the Messiah was actually present with them, that that is the generation that Jesus condemned. Okay? That is the one. Now, if you join in that camp, you'll be condemned at all. But he's speaking specifically within the context of the time frame in which he was on this earth. And we know this because if you remember back in chapter 9, in the 41st verse of chapter 9, he called this generation faithless and perverse, without faith and twisted in their thinking. And then in chapter 11, he went as far as to call that generation that he was in an evil generation. And then he said, again in chapters 11, verse 30 and 31, he said that that generation in which he was there would be condemned by the people of Assyria. Did you catch that? The Assyrians would condemn the Israelites because they received the truth as presented to them in those days of Jonah. And then Jesus said, but when the greater Jonah is here, he was speaking of himself. So the Assyrians will condemn this generation. We believed in him, even though we didn't see him. You saw him and rejected him. That's what he's talking about. But it wasn't just Syria. It was also Africa. This is what I love reading this when we spend all that time in Africa and Mozambique. It's really cool. Because then he says, and the queen of South, the South, which is in the scripture, was called Kush, which equates today to Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, you know, so on and so forth. Basically, Northeast Africa is what he was talking about. And they will condemn you also. Because the queen of the South believed in the Messiah. That's why Christianity has taken root, especially in Ethiopia, so well. And it's trickled down, but of course other religions are fighting for preeminence there as we speak. But that's the point. So that's the generation. Those folks will condemn you. Now notice what's common about the Assyrians and the Africans in comparison to the Jews. They're Gentiles. The Gentiles believed in faith. But you guys, I was right here with you, Jesus said, and you didn't believe. Therefore, the Gentiles will condemn you. You have the law and the prophets, and yet you rejected your own Messiah. See? Now, that's why they're in the condition they're in. But it was also a generation that Jesus accused of shedding the blood of the prophets. What prophets? All the way from the beginning. Abel, right outside the garden, who offered the proper sacrifice. But religion, Cain, killed him. And it's been the same ever since. All the way to the prophet Zechariah, Jesus said, you killed them all. Your fathers killed them. And though you say we would have never done the same thing, you know your fathers did it, and yet you build their tombs and you worship their tombs, you will be condemned. You will be condemned for that. And this led into the, by the way, woe, Pharisee. Three times to the Pharisees. Woe, scribe, lawyers. Three times. These guys are in trouble. In trouble. They've let their religion take place or precedence over their relationship with their God. He's going to suffer many things. Now, he had already told them twice back in chapter 9. Remember, we saw that where Jesus says they're going to Jerusalem. Remember, we read right after this, he set his face towards Jerusalem. That's the journey we're now studying. Okay? And he had warned them. He said, listen, we're going to Jerusalem, and when we get there, the Son of Man, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities, and they're going to beat me and accuse me falsely. And then they're going to kill me. But it's okay, because 3 days later, I'm going to take up my life again. Twice. He told them that first time in chapter 9, verse 22, and then in verses 44 to 45, he tells them again, I'm going to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. And this is where big, bold Peter said, never! Never is this going to happen to you. I will not allow this. They'll have to come through me to get to you. Weren't you with him? No, dang it. I have to clean it up because we're in church. No, I wasn't with him. Oh, yeah, off he goes. Because you see, Peter's just like you and me. Oh, I'll follow the Lord until our friends think we're weird. Right? Until we're embarrassed to pray in, over our meals to our Lord who has provided the meal because people might be watching. They're just going to think we're crazy. Can't bag on Peter, man. We do it all the time. I'll stand for you, Lord. Really? Really? Well, maybe not so much. Yeah, I know. Isn't it cool he knows us like that? So he had warned them, but he, and he's going to warn them again in chapter 18, when we get over to chapter 18 for the third time, and they're just not getting it. Okay? And then he does something interesting. Look at verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, I've said this before. Jesus never separated his second coming from the flood and from Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, periods of God's judgment. He never. Every time he talked about his second coming, his return, as king, not as the lamb, as the lion, not as the lamb, okay, as the ruler, not as redeemer. Every time he talked about that, he brought in Noah and most of the time, Sodom and Gomorrah. Always. Because they were periods of God's wrath, his judgment upon this earth. Every time. That's why he does this. So notice, he's talking about he's going to suffer. And just like it was, and he's going to be rejected by that generation and the generations that followed, except for the church, and that's why the church came to be, then what's going to happen? That as time goes on, it's going to be back just like it was in the days of Noah. Well, what was going on in the days of Noah? Well, they ate, they drank, they married, verse 27. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Ooh. Now this is written, should say, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying wives, and they were giving over themselves. In other words, they were disregarding the marriage vows until Noah entered the ark. Now, I've said before as well, I'm telling you, the ark is there. It's been seen, right? I'm telling you, everybody wants to know, right before the Lord comes back, and it's going to be in, you know, during the 70th week. It's not going to be for us probably, but I'm telling you, they're going to find that dang thing, and nobody's going to be able to deny it. That's what I think the Lord's going to do. I did it once. I warned you that it would come again, and now it's coming. That's why he keeps bringing it up. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of Son of Man. What's happening in our world? Well, people are continuing to eat, and they're continuing to drink, and they're continuing to marry, and neglecting the marriage vows until the rain starts. And the rain will start. Now, you know what? We expect that of the world, folks. Right? I mean, it's the world after all. The sad part is, this describes many believers, or at least those that claim to believe. They're just going on with life as usual. I mean, after all, come on, you guys are always talking about him coming back. You're always talking prophecy. You're always telling us this, telling us that, blah, 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 blah. Then maybe you ought to listen, conehead. Right? Because he is coming back. Make no mistake about it. May not be in our lifetime. Can't imagine it won't be, but may not be. But that's what he's talking about. You don't get to just go on with your life as if everything's hunky-dory. Hunky-dory means everything's, that's Greek for everything's really cool. Now you guys messed me up. But anyway, you don't get to do what you want to do and claim the name of the king. Either you're a part of the kingdom or you're not. Make up your mind. I think that drives the Lord more insane than anything else. Oh. I didn't mean that the way it sounded, but you get, it drives him nuts, you know? How do we know? To the church at Laodicea, I say, you need to figure it out and either get hot or get cold. Because you lukewarm, you make me sick. That's what he said. You make me want to hurl. That's what he's saying. Literally. So you know what? You got to make up your mind, man. You can't have it both ways. You can't have a foot in church on Sunday morning while your other foot's outside there knowing that when you're done here and that big fat dude shuts up and goes towards his donuts that everybody keeps talking about, when that happens, that you get to go and do whatever you want until the next week you step back into church and have to listen to the fat guy again. See? That's, you don't get to do that. You don't. But that's how we live, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely it is. We don't like to hear it, but that's exactly right. As it was in the days of Noah. Well, the days of Noah, he was proclaiming that what judgment was coming. Did they listen? No, they didn't. Now, the same thing happened in the days of Lot, verse 28. Likewise, it was in the days of Lot. Notice again, they ate, they drank, They bought, they sold. Notice that there's land now involved in this one. They planted and they built. And they're, you know, they're building their little kingdoms. You see? But on that day, or on the day, that lot went out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroying them all. Again, God's judgment is coming. He sent the angels to warn. Lot heard the message. He went out and he tried to get people to listen. He couldn't even get his daughters and sons-in-laws to listen. And they remained in the city. Judgment came, just like God said it would. Right? And so that's what it's talking about. Even so, it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That word revealed is, again, apokaluptas. We get the, it's a, you know, apocalypse comes from it, and it means to unveil or to uncover. He's going to be done, but there's great suffering. But notice that in both cases, those that were, well, everyone was warned, but those that heeded the warning did not suffer the judgment. This goes right back to this whole thing, well, the church has to go through this 70th week, bunky, hunky. No, it doesn't. There's not one account in Scripture anywhere where God's people suffered his wrath. He always removed them before his wrath came in. If you don't think the 70th week is a period of wrath, then read Romans, or Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 19. They knew, they understood, God's wrath has come. His people are not present. They never were. They weren't in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they weren't in the days of Noah. Those that responded to the call were taken out before God's wrath was poured. Enough about that. That's for another time. That's what Revelation means. Now, lastly. Uh-oh. Crud. I already clicked. Why didn't someone tell me? Verse 31. In that day, he who was on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Remember, who? Lot's wife. Now, we all just watched the program, the Bible. It's amazing how they made her turn into salt. That's kind of cruel of God doing that to her. I mean, after all, she just looked back. We're going to see in the next verse why this happened. It wasn't that she was looking back. She looked back with longing. She was being dragged away from that which she wanted to hold on to. That was the issue. The warning had come. She had rejected the warning, and she was more interested about what was she was leaving behind than that which God had prepared for her in the future. Okay? Well, look at verse 33. Whoever seeks his life will lose it. Notice who this is following. Lot's wife. You want to seek your life? Now, this is obviously not life, life and death. This is the life that you, where you accumulate the things of this life. Whoever seeks to save those things, you're going to lose them. And I don't care how much money you got in the bank or what your portfolio looks like or lack thereof. Don't matter how many cars you got sitting in the driveway or what type they are. Or what the coolest set of clubs you just got. Dang it, we don't get to take clubs. No. What about guitars? No, not even guitars. See, all of these things that we accumulate in these lives, that's what it's talking about. Those things are not important. You're not taking them anyway. It doesn't matter what you want. You don't get to. But whoever loses those things, gives those things up, is what it's saying. Now, do we have to give those things up? No, only if God asks you to do so. Okay? It's not telling everybody to give all those things up. That's not what he's saying. But whoever loses his life will preserve it. Verse 34, all the way through, actually for 36, then we'll conclude. I tell you that in that night, notice that when he comes, it's going to be darkness. It's going to be a nighttime because the sun will not give its light. Remember, it's one of the reasons they, even though they should be able to tell the day he's coming back. I mean, it's, after all, it's 7 years after the signing of the covenant. But nobody knows that day. He's talking about his return to this earth. How could they possibly not know that? It's 7 years to the day afterwards. Because there's not going to be anything in the heavens to go by. That's what the Jews went by to set their feasts and stuff. So I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in the bed, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. And two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, and the other left. And two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. Now, I read commentators this week that drove me insane because they tried to tie the church and the rapture into this. There's there's nothing that indicates anything to do with the church. Period. This is totally on Jewish ground. The church is not in this. So what's happening? Literally, the word is taken, and it means to be taken away in judgment. And in Matthew makes this very clear. Remember, in the days of the way, in the same way in the days of Noah, it will be like that, where the flood came and took them away to be taken in judgment is what it's talking about. When he comes back, there will be two people. One of them will be taken in judgment. The other will be left. Because the king will know. You see? What's interesting about this, notice what he's doing. He's speaking of night. Remember the lightning and the different time frames? Notice what's happening. These two guys, there's two guys, and it's normal for guys to sleep together in other worlds. It happens to this day. It's just other cultures. That's the way they are. Because as Americans, we're like, what? There's two dudes in a bed? Relax. Take a dang breath. Okay? It's not what it's talking about. It's just saying, obviously, it's nighttime here. But notice the next thing. Then there were two women grinding in the mill. This is morning time. That's when the women would bring the stuff, and one would turn the grinding wheel while the other threw the stuff in there and ground it. Okay, so morning. You got night, you got morning, and then you got two men in the field, obviously daytime. So the same event, but he's describing different time zones. It's a worldwide occurrence. So Mar and these other guys don't have a clue as to what they're talking about. It's clearly described. Okay, that's what's going on. They're going to be taken in judgment. When this period of time comes, judgment is going to follow. Is it not? Well, how do we know? Verse 37. And they answered, they said to him, where, Lord? Notice the question where instead of when. It's interesting to me. Because they understand that he's talking about a specific event, but he's also speaking of a specific place. And the Lord says this, well, listen. He said to them, wherever the body is, that's where the eagles will be gathered. In other words, you'll know because this is going to be a period of time where death is going to be unbelievable. Matthew actually uses the word carcass, where the corpse is, but Luke is a doctor. So he uses soma, the body. I mean, doctors don't talk about corpses, they talk about bodies because they try to keep things alive, right? But wherever this happens, you're going to know this because the birds of carrion are going to gather. That's what he's talking about. Well, but they just ask him where? Well, his statement of that should have told them. If you're a Jew, you knew precisely where. Okay? It's going to be in the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Jezreel, a place that we would later be called Armageddon, which we know was the Battle of Armageddon. When the Lord comes back, that's what's going to happen. And he will bring judgment upon those who have killed his people for 2,000 years, actually longer, because we saw that they slew the prophets from Abel. So the culmination of faith is that the Lord is coming. And if we're a member or a citizen of that kingdom, then we need to start acting like it. Because the kingdom is coming back. And folks, if the kingdom is coming to be established, it means the king is coming. Right? And what's cool about all this, when you really get a handle on this, he's coming with his bride. Who's the bride? You and I. Ooh. See, we have a different role to play. Because we have a different relationship than everyone else. There was Jew, there was Gentile. They both rejected, for the most part, the coming Messiah. So the Lord brought up another group called the church, where there is no Jew and there is no Gentile. Now there's three groups. Paul says you need to pray for the Jews, for the Gentiles, and for the church. The church is unique and it's set apart. Paul said nobody understood this before. No one. It was revealed to Paul in the book of Ephesians. He explains all this. It was a mystery. Mysterion. It was hidden until now. It's been revealed. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of God as he prepares his kingdom. You and I are the New Jerusalem. And when we read Revelation, we read that in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. Ooh. Why? Because the Lord is the temple. His people are the temple. Cool. Anyway, we can just go on and on. So the challenge is, the culmination of the challenge then for us is to be the people of God that he longs us to be. Because folks, our world needs us too. This suffering is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And people are looking for something to hold on to. Again, this is why this new program, the Bible, is one of the biggest, whatever it was, I can't remember, the most watched program. There's a reason for that. Because in spite of everything the world throws at you, people know that there's something about this. It's different. You find something in this that you cannot find anywhere else. Why that program was the most watched and this book has been the bestseller ever since. There's a reason for that. There's a world without hope. You and I have been given hope and we're to share that hope with the hopeless to help them become hopeful. Because the same Savior, Lord, ultimately our King that came for you and I has come for them. And he loves them every bit as much as he loves us. Even those that shake their fist in his face, would spit on him, would once again put him on the cross if they were able to do so. They're not. He loves them too. His love is beyond our comprehension. Amen? So let's be the people that God wants us to be by loving our neighbor, by being light, by being salt. Okay? Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer.